And so we talked about last week for a moment, what do you do if you built your life on the wrong foundation? Or you built your life without a foundation? Maybe you're here and you just accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior last week, or maybe even yesterday, and you spent 40 years without building it on Jesus. I've got hope for you. You can retrofit. And so God will take a life that's been built with no or the wrong foundation, and He will work on areas to make your life a beautiful life and a home and a habitation that He'd be proud to live in. And so we talked about the first two retrofits. The first one, most important, must be, He talked about our relationship with anger, overcoming anger. It's the biggest destroyer among any relationships. Anger in marriages, anger in the home, anger with the mate, anger with siblings, anger at work, and dealing with anger. Where does that come from? Then we talked about last week, bitterness. What happens if we do not deal with the anger in our life? How it gets worse, and it sours, and it's addictive, and it's damaging, and it kills everything it touches. So today we're going to deal with the flip side of anger. In other words, what do you do when someone's angry towards you and has a right to be? Now see, we rarely think about that. In our society especially, we're all victims. Everyone is out to hurt us. Everyone is coming at us to hurt us. And we've never hurt anybody. I guarantee you, I counsel a lot more people who have, quote, been hurt than people who come in the office and say, Pastor, I've hurt a lot of people. Tell me what I need to do to make it right. I know I've hurt so many people. I hardly ever get those. It's just kind of how we are. So notice the passage here. We're going to talk about this. And the title to the message is this, Proper Apologies. Proper Apologies. And I'll preempt the message by saying this. If you don't learn this today, you will not have a lasting marriage. You may say, I do, but one day you're going to say, I don't. You will not have lasting friendships. You won't have a lasting ministry. You have to learn this one. And so it may not be a shouting message. I doubt too many people jump the pews and start wiggling on the floor or something. But it'll be something for us. Matthew chapter 5, let's look at it for a moment. And he says here in verse number 22, Matthew 5, 22, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now look, let me just say this too. There are some people out there, they get angry over everything and everyone is their problem. You ever know people like that? I mean, they're just always angry. I mean, you can say, open your Bible, and now they're getting mad. It's just that way. Don't let those people mess up your whole life. There's just some people out there like that. The Bible calls them unreasonable people. They're always mad, and they'll be glad to tell you, I just want you to know I've been mad at you for 52 years. Well, and I'm only 51. So, it goes way back. But notice the passage here. We have to hurry. I want to get it all in. Matthew 5. Verse number 23, here's the passage. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So you're coming to the altar, you're giving something to God, and all of a sudden you remember someone on planet Earth is angry at you and has a reason to be. Not just they had a bad day, but they've got a reason to be. Notice what God says to do. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Leave," verse 24, "leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first." That's the first thing we do. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. That's the order. You make it right with them and then you get back serving God. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly. Adversary is someone that's an enemy to you, someone that's really upset with you. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. And he goes on and on and on. And, you know, we could call that bitterness and addiction and so forth. Let's pray. Father, bless this brief time we have. Help us to say some things that would help people have some lasting relationships. They don't teach us in college. They don't teach us in maybe Sunday school so much. But I just pray you'd help us as we deal with this subject. We all need it either now or we'll need it later. In Jesus' name, amen. Quickly, there are two things that God uses to reach what we call the heathen. You know, sometimes you'll invite people to church and, you know, you always get these questions. What about the heathen? What you need to do is look at them and say, God loves you. What about the heathen? You know, they think the heathen's over in some other country. But what about them? How do they know about God? Two things. One, there's creation. The creation shouts out the stars, the sun, the moon, the planet. They shout out, there's a God that made us. We didn't evolve. There's a creator that made this beautiful universe. So creation cries out. And then God gives us each something called a conscience. A conscience. Inborn ability to understand right from wrong. We're not going to deal with it all, but the Bible mentions several types of consciences. We're all born with a pure conscience. Then he also mentions a good conscience. Then he talks about a seared conscience, like a hot iron, ironing someone's brain. Then he talks about a defiled conscience. Then he talks about an evil conscience, like you could write next to that Vladimir Putin, an evil conscience. Yeah, he's got a conscience. It started off pure and good, but the way he's treated it, it has now become evil. And so the Apostle Paul said this. He was on trial and he said to the king, he said, I stand before you today in good conscience toward God and man. And that's the goal. Timothy said, if you never want to fall and quit serving God, he says you have to have a good conscience toward God and man. There was a lady years ago, she lived alone and she felt a little nervous, so she wanted to buy a watchdog, a dog to protect her. And so here it was. Every time she'd go up in the middle of the night, she'd hear a noise, watchdog was sound asleep. True story. I read it in this book. So she bought a goose, a house goose. When the dog would fall asleep, she trained him to peck the dog. And so as soon as he'd fall asleep, woo-hoo, he would yelp. And so God has put a watchdog inside of each of us. My question is this, is your watchdog awake? We start to do something wrong, and it's, okay. We're happen to, you know, we're going to borrow something from Walmart and return it when we're like 100 years old. And how we treat our conscience determines if it keeps growling or if we ignore it long enough, it won't do anything but sleep. So here's the question. Is there anybody on planet Earth right now who would say, you have done them wrong and never tried to make it right? So we're flipping the coin a little bit here. We're not dealing with, oh, I've been hurt so much and I hope someone makes it right with me. No, that's, is there anyone on earth that could point to you and say, you've hurt me by your actions, by your words, by your posts, by your attitude, by something. And you have never even tried in any way to make it right. Would someone think of you right now? I was speaking to a Bible college president years ago, and he said, you know, an interesting thing has happened. We're starting to get diplomas from graduates mailed back to us with notes. I cheated on my final test. I never did read the whole Bible, and I checked that I did. I cheated on a final exam. I don't deserve the diploma, and they've mailed it back. You know who told them to mail it back? Their conscience. They have a fund in the government right now where government workers have borrowed things. Excuse me, I think we call it stealing. They've stolen things through the years, maybe embezzled some money through the years. Now their conscience bothering them. They've added up all that they owe and just sent an anonymous check or money order to the government. The government gets these checks and says, well, I guess we'll just put it in the conscience fund. Let's just get to the message. Here we are. Illustration. When I was on staff working in Baton Rouge, I took over working with the young people, and there was 6 Sunday school teachers already working with the young people, and I would be over them, supervising them. They were like 45 years of age, 50 years of age, 55. I was 21. The epitome of wisdom. So I remember, you know, I'd have meetings and everyone was enthusiastic except one couple. And you'd call it maybe a stick in the mud. Wasn't exciting. Who am I to tell them what to do? Instead of being patient and loving and winning their hearts, I fired them. It was like, you know, I know you love God. You've been teaching this class for 10 years, but I don't think we really need you now. Okay. Didn't even think about it. You know, just move around a shaker. Get out of my way. We're going to run over you in Jesus' name. And so years later, they moved to another state. I was going to be speaking at a teen camp all week long, and the pastor invited me to fly in early, speak at his church that Sunday night, and then go to the camp. As soon as I got that invitation, guess who came to my mind? That couple, that husband and wife. And you know what I said to my conscience? They never were all the way in. They weren't loyal. Their classes weren't growing anyway. I said, okay, I'll apologize. As soon as I flew to that church, I sat on the platform. It was a great crowd of people. I spotted them sitting way over here. I preached the message. As soon as I finished and the invitation was over, I walked all the way back to the back and sat down next to them. They were kind. They said, oh, it was a great message. Oh, it's so good to see you. We hadn't seen you in years. And then I said, you remember years ago when I asked you not to teach? They said, yes, tears in their eyes. I said, I sure was young, and I sure lacked wisdom. I just want to tell you I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? They started crying. I started crying. They hugged me. They said, we'd never been fired from teaching Sunday school before. I said, you've never met me. Anyway, no, I didn't say that. I left. I preached at that camp with a clean conscience. I got the sweetest letter in the mail the next week. We had just about given up faith in any Christians. We have had our faith restored this week. We met a real Christian. You grew 10 feet in our eyes. You say, Pastor, what does a proper apology do? It restores respect. Because when someone is hurt, they feel like you've not tried to make that thing right, they lose respect. I got a letter years ago. I had not been here. Oh, maybe 5 or 6 months, we had the church had refinanced, pulled out some money before I got here to put in a parsonage to save rent for the pastor. And we ended up getting a great deal. We went to the mobile home manufacturer. I said, hey, look, you'll look real good if you give us this house for cost. They said, do what? I said, you give it to us for cost. Well, tell everyone where we got it. So we saved several thousands of dollars. We repainted the church. We got a roof on the building. We painted this, that. We reupholstered. We put in carpet. It looked nice. Well, I got a letter in the mail from one of the members, and it said, "How dare you spend all that money making our church look so nice?" I'm thinking, what? Oh, she was all fired up. We had saved so much money, and then we got to make the church look nice. Everyone was for it but her. Got that mean letter. You know, I just tried to love that person and pray for that person and be there for that person. A year later, I get another letter. How wrong I was. I thought that young pastor could never teach me anything. I'm learning more Bible than I've learned in my whole life. Wowee. I'm so glad you... You know what she did? She made an apology. A proper apology. I said, "Pastor, I'm real uncomfortable listening to this right now." Good, it's going to get worse. Number one, it restores respect. Number two, it removes bitterness. So I'm the new pastor. And in church at that time, sometimes people just raise their hand and make a comment. It was almost like social media. You can make a comment when you want to. Well, that's not how church is supposed to be. Everything decently and in order. It's God's house. We lift up the word of God. It's not, "Hey, well, I got something to say." And, "Hey, you thought about this? Well, you know, this verse." You know, it's not a discussion group. You know, it's church. And so when I got here, sometimes some people would raise their hand. "Well, hey, how about we sing that song?" I said, "You know, we've already got the songs figured out." And you know, I was trying to be kind. Well, one service is on either a Sunday night or Wednesday night. Lady lifted her hand. And I decided, we're not dealing with hands anymore. Now, raise them to praise God if you want to. And, you know, we're singing a song. Raise a hand, but not for a comment. And so the hand went up. And I decided, we're not doing the hands. So I'm preaching this way and preaching this way. And now she's a little embarrassed. And her husband says, "Put your hand down." She was not a submissive woman. "And put your hand down." And I wasn't going to deal with the hand and hear the 10 minutes of comment. I mean, it's church. The hand stayed up. Now she's crying. She is embarrassed. She's embarrassed herself. I've embarrassed her too, I'm sure. And man, I'm preaching here, preaching here. He said, "Put your hand down. Put your..." And they're almost having a fight. We dismiss church. See her grab her Bible, storm out, takes off. It's after church. Brother Steve Guzman's here. I said, "Brother Steve, women are funny, aren't they?" "Yeah, Pastor, they're funny." "We're not supposed to lift our hand and make comments during church, are we?" "No, sir. No, sir. Decently and in order." I said, "Brother Steve, I don't owe that lady an apology, do I?" "No, Pastor. But if it's bothering you that much, you probably ought to call her, huh?" I call the house. Her husband answers the phone. "Pastor, I told her to put her hand down. I told her the whole time. I told her. She wouldn't listen to me." I said, "Can I speak to your wife for a minute?" "Okay." Hands her the phone. She's still weeping, wailing, gnashing her teeth. I said, "Miss so-and-so?" "Yes." "So, Pastor?" "Yes." I said, "I probably should have made an announcement. I'm just trying to do things decently and in order. I did not hurt you on purpose. I did not mean to embarrass you, and obviously you were embarrassed. I called to apologize. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" "Yes." Years later, I was speaking at a Bible college. A girl came up to me and said, they moved away, moved out of state years later. A girl came up to me and said, "You remember me?" I said, "No, I don't know who you are." She goes, "My family was such and such family." I said, "I remember your family years ago." She said, "I'm training to be a missionary. I'm going to the mission field now." that apology helped keep their kid on the straight and narrow way. It removes bitterness. What does a proper apology do? I was at a camp years ago, and speaking in Arkansas, there were hundreds of teenagers. And as soon as the invitation was finished, one of the staff got up and said, "Excuse me, I need to meet with all of our group right after the service tonight. All our group, stay right here." He had 200 in his group at the camp. 200, a big group. As soon as everyone left the tabernacle, and I'm kind of walking out, the singing groups are with me, and I'm kind of walking out, he says, "I just want to say I'm sorry." I said, "Hold it, let's sit here. We'll never see this again. Someone is making an apology. Are you kidding?" He stood up in front of those 200 people, and he says, "I've not been on fire for God. I've been lukewarm. Would you forgive me? You deserve better than this. I'm sorry." I poked those kids. I said, "You better look at this close. You will never see this again." See, the way up is, you say, "Well, if I apologize, people are going to look down on me." No, they're already looking down on you. You make a proper apology, they look up to you. He that exalts himself is going to come down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. And sometimes it's a mate to a mate. For words, for actions, for attitudes. Sometimes it's teenagers to parents. Hey, kids, if we took every word you've ever said to your parents, every word, every attitude, every slam door, and we put that video up on the screen right now, would you have any respect left? I wonder if we took every married couple, put every conversation up on the screen, how we'd be doing. God doesn't expect perfection. I'm just saying, if you're going to keep a relationship going, there's got to be some proper apologies. I went to church camp in the 9th grade. I knew I wasn't right. Had attitude. Now, I wasn't robbing banks, wasn't murdering people, wasn't purchasing atomic nuclear weapons or anything like that. But I went to camp, had an attitude. No one could tell me what to do, not parents, anybody. I go to camp. God convicts my heart. I come to an altar. I beg God to forgive me. I get up. I've got my joy back. As soon as I came home from camp, I got off the church bus. My mother was there to pick me up. I hugged her and squeezed her. By the way, hadn't hugged her in a long time. When you have a clear conscience, a lot of things change. I hugged her and squeezed her, and I said, "Mom, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything." I did what all teenagers do that afternoon. I fell unconscious on the couch because of all the activities at camp. There's my suitcase. I'm just out. I heard her on the telephone. She goes, "I don't know what happened at camp, but I've got a brand new boy." I have to hasten. It removes bitterness. Not only that, it ramps up humility. Pride says this: "I don't owe anybody an apology because I never do anything wrong. Nice to meet you, Jesus. I've always wondered what you look like. I've talked to you this morning, but I don't know that's how you look." Years ago, I was supposed to pick up this teenager. He rode the church bus in the morning, went home, and then if they came back at night, they had to get a ride. So I told him, his name was Steve. I said, "Steve, I'll pick you up." In 10th grade, I guess. So I'm sitting on the platform. The pastor is speaking. I'm on the staff. Halfway through the sermon, I thought, "Steve!" You know, obviously, I forgot him. No cell phones back then. I called his landline after church. I said, "Steve, it's Brother Mike." He said, "I know." I said, "I forgot you." He said, "I know." He said, "I waited about 45 minutes. And then I came inside." I said, "Steve, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. I got doing things, and halfway through the service, I forgot." Here's what he said. It's okay. I'm just a bus kid. Said, you're not just a bus kid. I said, I'm sorry. Said, let me make it up to you. I'll pick you up in the morning before school, take you to McDonald's, all you can eat. He goes, that's good. Then I forgot him again. So, no, I didn't. I did pick him up. I did get him. Picked him up. We're sitting at McDonald's. And here's this kid. I said, Steve, again, I am sorry. I don't know how I could get so busy and forget you. Here's what he told me. To err is human. To forgive is divine. I said, where did you get that? You're a 10th grader, man. You know what that was? A little humble pie. Only humble people can apologize. And if you're proud and you do apologize, it will help you become humble. The action God hates the most in our lives is pride. He hates it. You say, Pastor, I've never hurt anybody. Okay. We hurt people by not going soul winning because they don't hear the gospel. We hurt people by not walking with the Lord. By not tithing, we're not furthering the gospel. By our actions, our decisions, our anger outbursts, our careless words, our careless posts. You ever notice? A newspaper can say something terrible about some national figure, and it's on the front page, and then they make a mistake. Oh, that wasn't him that killed him? And then their retraction is always small print, back page. Isn't it amazing? That's how we want our apologies to be. I try to think of people that have apologized to me in my life. You know, I didn't have very many to write down. I was preaching in Baton Rouge several years back. One of the kids that used to be in my youth group came up to me. He said, I owe you an apology. I said, what do you mean? He said, I wasted your time 6 years. I was in the youth group, never listened to you, always cut up, goofed off. He said, I'm divorced. He said, I'm remarried now. I'm a part of this good church. My heart is right. I'm going out soul winning. I just want you to know it wasn't all wasted, but I'm sorry. I said, wow, that's big. I was with Jerry Pertell. He's going to speak at our men's conference. Jonathan, you were with me. I was driving the car, kind of cutting up. Pertell's in his 70s. And I said, you want me to turn here, here? He said, here. I said, no, I'll turn here. And I'm just cutting up. He goes, hey, stop the car. I'm getting out. We're on the freeway. We're at some light, some big highway. He says, you can't mess with me like that. Things bother me. I'm getting out and I mean it. He's a preacher. I'm a preacher. I said, this doesn't look good. Jonathan's back there. Here's how you live the Christian life. You know, he's I said, all right, Brother Patel, get back in the car. It was real quiet. We got to the motel. And Pertell said, hey, he said, look here. He said, I'm sorry. I'm a cranky old man. He said, things bother me now. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have had that outburst. It's not like Jesus. Jonathan, would you forgive me? Brother Mike, would you forgive me? I said, come on, Brother Pertell. You know what? He goes, no. He said, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Wow, someone else apologized. I was in a hospital with one of the men who attended here years ago. Went into the hospital and it just seemed like anytime I said something, he had something else to say. You know, just a little cantankerous, just a little comment, a little this, a little that. Got to the hospital, he said, Pastor, come here. He said, I'm sorry. Hooked up to all these tubes. I'm sorry. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know. You know what I mean. I mean, like, for years. I'm just sorry the way I was. I said, forget it. It's fine. Now, let me encourage you. If someone ever apologizes to you, don't say, and what else? And what else? You got an issue worse than them. Okay, we're about to get to the conclusion here. So I'm with this famous pastor, can't mention his name, Paul Chappell. So Brother Chappell said, you see this? He had gone on vacation with another family. They'd gone to a real nice place, and you know, they're friends, been friends for years, and he had led one of them to the Lord, or both of them to the Lord. But that guy came on to be very critical against Brother Chappell. Just real mean and critical toward him for years. Then one day that guy had a daughter who wanted to attend Brother Chappell's college. Sure, he opened the door. Yeah, come on, love to have you. He gets a postcard from that guy who's been nothing but mean to him. Hey, we're out of the town on vacation thinking about you. Brother Chappell held up the postcard. He said, see this? That's as close to an apology as I'll ever get from this guy. And then he said this, greatness. I'll take it. I'll take it. Now look, folks, not everyone's going to weep and wail like you want them to. I don't think he meant it. He's not weeping and wailing. He's not heaving and sighing. Everyone's different. Now you may make an apology and they may say, I'll never forgive you. You'll never understand. Well, I'm doing the best I can. So there it is. You know, you can be right toward them if they never receive it. So how do you make a proper apology? Let's look in Luke chapter 15 just for a second. And here's the conclusion. Here it is. Luke 15, this is the greatest apology in the entire Bible. And it's in detail. You know the story, the prodigal son? The son gives his, here's the outline, you'll love it. Where are we going? Man, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. It's fine, it's fine. I'm going to follow you out. I'm leaving too. Okay, so. So the son gives his dad lip. And soon he takes a trip. And then he finds a dip. I got halfway through this one time and someone said, and I don't give a rip. You know the story. The prodigal son leaves his dad, leaves authority. He's a rebel. He spends all his inheritance on wild living and parties, ends up in the hog pen. He's now hungry. He has probably hocked his shoes and his ring. He's destitute. He's eating what the pigs don't eat. Then the Bible says he remembers the father's house and probably his father's embrace in his bed and the food and the meals and the servants. And notice what he says. So he's making a decision. He's going to come home. He's going to get right. Verse 17, Luke 15, 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He's writing a speech. And before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Notice, now he gets up, he doesn't back down. He's got the speech. He's rehearsed it. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's a pretty good apology. What is a proper apology? Quickly, a humble apology, a respectful apology. Next, he took responsibility. He said, I have sinned. He didn't say, you know, Dad, you know, you were kind of tough on me and I was kind of tough on, and you know, just, no. It was all him. When you make an apology, you do not include the other person. You're taking responsibility for your actions. Not only that, he did not come with his terms of surrender. When the Japanese surrendered in World War II, they came aboard the ship, white flag, unconditional surrender. We set the terms, not you. The prodigal son didn't come back. Now, Dad, I get my bedroom back, and I am going to start at prevailing wages. And I want this jacket. You know, my brother's wearing it. He had no demands. He said, would you take me back? I'll just sweep the house. I'll be a servant. I'm sorry. He didn't. Did not come with terms of surrender. Next, he called his actions what they were. Sin. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. He didn't say, you know, Dad, I kind of had a bad day. And you know how it is. He didn't do that. Next, he accepted the loss of responsibilities. He said, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. Just make me a hired servant. Can I work in the garden? Can I clean up the manure? Can I just be like the hired hands? Next, he did not blame others. Now, folks, let me just encourage you. Some of you are in that rut. Well, it's Wes Ray's. Well, it's my race. Well, it's this. Well, it's kind of how we are. Well, it's our family. Well, this happened to me as a child. And we got all these reasons for our misbehavior. Next, he had no excuses for his words or his behavior. Let me just say this. This is an improper apology. Well, I'm sorry if you're sorry. Your parents, you ever make your kids apologize? We did. He choked me. Okay, get over here. Don't choke your brother anymore. Tell him you're sorry. Sorry. I mean, there's a lot of compassion to it. Look at him. All right, sorry. Then they say, can we go out and play now? Look, look, look. The person can tell if you're sorry or sorry you got caught or sorry you got in trouble. It's got to be sincere. I'm talking to some people here today where there's been conversations and actions as married couples. You just shut down after that. You live together. But there's never been a sincere apology, so there's a lack of respect. There's a hurt. There's a pain. So you're just going to shut down. Roommates. Bring it back. You ever want to be intimate and close emotionally in every other way? There's got to be sincere apologies. Amen. You say, well, I wasn't raised that way. None of us were. Well, it doesn't come natural like it does for you. Hey, it doesn't come natural to me. My flesh hates that. You say, well, Pastor, what is being saved? You ready? It's making an apology. Lord, I've sinned and you know it. I'm sorry. Help me not to. I'm sorry my sins nailed you to a cross. I'm sorry I made you have to suffer my hell for me. I'm so sorry. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of all my wasted years and wasted life. Help me live for you. Being saved is kind of like just making a sincere apology. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you made an apology?
Well, Pastor, when we don't do anything wrong, you don't need to make apologies.
You're killing me. You are killing me today. When's the last time you got maybe on your knees or just got alone with the Lord and said, Lord, I kind of checked out during COVID. I kind of just wasn't involved in the Great Commission. I kind of got lazy, kind of did my own thing, disobeyed some commands. I'm sorry. Just want you to know I'm coming back. I apologize. I'm so sorry. Is there some human being you owe an apology to? Nope. Okay.
This is the message for today. You know, the last 3 weeks, and I'm finishing. I know we've been kind of cutting in to the heart. Forgiveness, bitterness, anger, and now apologies. Let's deal with this today. Let the Lord speak to our hearts. I'm not saying go up to someone in the lobby saying, you have caused me all this pain. You don't do it here on the property. You do it over a cup of coffee. Let me say this. You don't type it or text it. If you're asking forgiveness, you don't. Will you forgive me? Yes or no? Check one of the below. You see them in person. A phone, you can't see the face. Texts are cold. Words are cold. You sit down, talk face to face. You'll be glad that you did. You'll be glad that you did. Now, if all you got out of the message today was, well, I hope some people are listening, because I have been hurt by so many people. And you can just stand in line, take a number. I'm waiting for apologies after church today. You got more issues than... Anyway, if you're here without Jesus Christ today, He loves you. You can cry when you apologize. He'll take it. You can not cry. He'll take it. As long as you mean it from your heart. He'll save you today. And then when you leave, it's like, what are you talking about? I don't even remember what you did. Because He forgives and forgets.